As followers of Jesus Christ, we must at times say hard things. If we really love God, if we genuinely love people, if we truly want to fulfill our calling as ambassadors for Christ, we must at times say hard things. Things that are not popular. Things that communicate about the dangers of sin and our need to follow Jesus. And yet, even as we say these hard things, we must never lose sight of our goal. We do not say hard things simply because we enjoy saying those things. We do not say hard things in order to build ourselves up, to make ourselves look spiritual or religious in some way. And we are not interested, at least we should not be interested, in merely trying to provoke people and poke at people and pick at people as if we're going to provoke them to anger or embarrass them for the purpose of shaming them. No, when we say hard things, brothers and sisters, we want to keep our goal clearly in view, which is number one, the glory of God, and number two, the benefit, the growth, and the good of the one who hears us. This morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is such a good example for us to follow. If you haven't already done so, please open back up to this wonderful chapter. Last week, as we looked at the first half of the chapter, we saw that Paul was challenging the Corinthians to put away their pride, to think rightly about themselves, to think rightly about the leaders that had taught them the Word of God and that had led them in their church. Paul was reminding them, and by way of extension, us, that we are to live for that day. We are to look for that day when we will one day stand before God and give an account of our lives to Him. And so because this is true, Paul made it clear in the verses that we looked at last week that Paul wasn't overly concerned with what the Corinthians thought about him. All right. And by the way, that's a great place to be. That's where we should all want to live as followers of Christ, not mindlessly rejecting the counsel of others and living for the approval of others, but also not making too much of it. You know, Paul was not living so that he could receive a gold star on his report card from the Corinthians. He was living for that day when he would stand before God and he would give an account of his life to God. God, who has perfect, infinite knowledge of all things. Now, to help drive this point home and to help call the Corinthians to repentance and to a right understanding of these things, in verses 8 to 13, Paul says some hard things. Paul even mocks the Corinthians for their pride and for their arrogance. He describes the way that true believers and the way that the apostles thought about themselves and were willing to endure persecution for the sake of the gospel, that they were willing to die to self so that Christ and His kingdom could be advanced. If you're there in 1 Corinthians 4, just so we get kind of a running start into the verses that we want to focus on this morning, look again at what Paul wrote in verses 8 to 13. Again, here as he is calling them to repentance, to confess their pride, to think rightly about themselves as servants of Christ, he says to them in verse 8, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you've become kings, and would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Man, Paul has some hard things to write and to share with them. Please note this on your outline. Because Paul loved the Corinthians, he was willing to say these kinds of hard things. He wanted them to understand again, afresh, the cost of following Christ. He wanted them to again humbly consider what it looks like to be a servant of Christ. Now, Paul knows that he has yet more difficult things to say. He has yet more difficult things to write to the beloved Corinthians. And so in verses 14 to 21, as we'll see, Paul now shares his heart for them and with them. He describes the love that he has for them. And this is so good. This is such a good example for us to see and for us to be reminded of. This is so appropriate because when we must say hard things, we should also be quick to remind people of our love for them. Though again, we do not say these hard things because we enjoy saying them, but we do it to encourage healing, to promote growth, to promote continued edification in the Lord. Truth is not a club that we wield to beat people down. It is an instrument that we use to help build people up into Christ-likeness. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 4, look again at verse 14. Paul writes, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Here we see, please note this on your outline, A, Paul is like a compassionate father who deeply loves his children. Paul does not speak these hard things out of any sense of spite or revenge. This is not Paul coming to them, saying them, you know, I've had it with you. I can't take it anymore. You have pushed me just as far as you can, and so now you're going to get it. No, that's not it at all. This is Paul saying, I love you. I desire nothing but your good and your growth. I want to admonish you so that you'll turn from sin and so that you will continue to grow in the Lord. Now, the Greek word translated here as admonish is that Greek word nuthateo, and it is a good word. It means to warn, to instruct, to counsel, and it is entirely for the benefit of the brothers and sisters at Corinth that Paul writes these things. You know, Paul could love this way because he had been a recipient of the unending perfect love of God. God's love had changed Paul's love. Paul was growing to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was growing into the image of Christ's likeness. And this is why Paul could love in this way. This is why Paul could write and admonish in this way. Because Paul knew how God had been so good and so kind and so patient towards him. And now Paul is reflecting that love and helping to model and to show that love to the brothers and sisters at Corinth. And brothers and sisters, it must be the same for us, that we must be controlled and motivated by the love of God, the love that we have been shown, so that we can then model and radiate that love to those who need to know. Again, we do not speak truth. We do not speak hard things to build ourselves up, but for the benefit of those who will hear us. Now, when Paul says here in verse 14, he says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed." What are these things? What things are Paul referring to? Well, it certainly includes everything that Paul has written to this point, where he's called attention to the problem of disunity in the church, where he's called attention to their pride. But it also includes what he's about to write in chapter 5, where he brings up and speaks about a very specific known issue of sin that needed to be dealt with in the church. Paul's going to address this. He's going to deal with this. These are the hard things to which he is referring. But the point is this, again, he's not calling attention to their sin in order to condemn them or to shame them, but to help them. Just like a parent with their kids talks to them about their weaknesses and their mistakes and their sins and their failures. Why? To condemn them and shame them? No, because we love our kids and we want to help them and we want to see them grow. Please note this on your outline. Your family will tell you the truth when no one else will. At least they should be willing to tell you the truth when no one else will. There are times, many times, when as a parent, you have to be incredibly plain and honest with your children in order to help them grow. Somebody say amen, right? I'm not the only parent who, it's a parent's job to teach your kids about basic things like hygiene and how to take care of your body and what you should and should not wear in public and how you should speak when you talk to your friends or when you talk to another sibling or when you talk to another adult. We have to be plain and direct in teaching about these kinds of things. And Paul, think of it. He could have just, you know, patted the Corinthians on the head. He could have told them, you guys are so great. You're doing so good. It's so great to see, you know, the church continuing to exist. Everything's good. Everything's great. Here's your participation trophy. He could have just gone down that path, but he didn't do it. In love, he was willing to say the hard things, to address the issues in the lives of the believers that needed to be addressed. And listen, he did this at the risk of an awkward conversation, at the risk of many awkward conversations. And again, brothers and sisters, we must be willing to do this for one another. And so Paul pleads his love for them. Paul pleads his love for them as one whom God had used to help lead them to Christ. Look again at verse 15. Paul writes, "For though you have countless guides in Christ," now the Greek text literally reads, "though you have 10,000 guides in Christ," right? You have so many guides in Christ, but he goes on, "you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Please note it on your outline. Number one, Paul explains, he reminds them of the unique role that he was blessed to play in their spiritual lives. The Corinthians had many teachers, many guides, many attendants. Paul even, again, he speaks in a very hyperbolic way, saying 10,000 helpers who had helped them to grow. And yet Paul had been the first one to help them on that ground level, to introduce them to Christ, to teach them the gospel. God had used Paul to help establish this church here at Corinth. Now, the word that Paul uses here, translated as guides or attendants, is that word paedagogus, and it refers to a tutor, a guardian, someone who would accompany a child, even like a household servant, in order to help that child learn and grow and be instructed and succeed in their life and in their studies. But again, the point is there were lots of people who had helped at Corinth. They had lots of tutors, lots of attendants, lots of individuals who were very gifted. And yet surely they wouldn't forget Paul, would they? Surely they wouldn't discount Paul's voice and his influence in their lives as the one who had helped first to establish the church and to lead them to Christ. And it's very clear from Paul's words that no matter what, he would never stop loving them. He would never stop caring for them. He would never stop working for their growth and for their edification. Please note it on your outline. Paul shows that he's committed to his spiritual family even when the relationship is difficult. Even when the relationship is difficult. It's obvious from the text that Paul thought of the Corinthians as his spiritual kids. He talks to them. He says, man, as your father, he's thinking of them as his spiritual kids. And this is helpful for us to think about because every parent knows that children are a tremendous blessing and they are also a tremendous pain in the neck at times. Children are a tremendous blessing from the Lord and they can drive you nuts. Every child can at times seem like they are intent of robbing you of your sanity and your joy. Children often do not have the ability to see beyond or far beyond their present immediate circumstances. Children get sidetracked easily easily. They lose perspective easily. They can turn minor inconveniences into a major crisis situation. When our precious little Miriam was just 3 years old, everything was a crisis. Everything was a crisis. We would put her to bed at night and we would go down the stairs and all was peaceful and calm. And then we would hear her screaming, just bloody murder from her bedroom. And we would come running in to see what was the matter. And nothing was the matter. She wanted to know what we were going to eat for breakfast the next day. Now, thankfully, as Miriam has grown, she's mellowed out. She no longer worries so much. But thankfully, Landon has picked up her nighttime concern for what we will be eating the next day. But the point is, every parent has stories like this. Every parent has situations where we look at our kids and they have just lost perspective. And they have a hard time seeing beyond their immediate circumstances. But it is also true that for us at times, as we are growing in the faith, we have a hard time seeing beyond our immediate circumstances. We have a hard time thinking beyond our present difficulty. And so here's Paul acting as a spiritual father to them, as one who loved them, to try to help them think bigger than they are, to help them think deeper about God's love for them and their love for God and the love that they should have for one another. Now, the fact that Paul speaks of himself as, quote unquote, a father to the Corinthians, I'll be honest, every time I read the text, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Because I remember something that Jesus said in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12, Jesus said something that every time I read what Paul writes here, I think, oh man, Paul, are you sure you want to say that? It sounds like you're kind of contradicting something that Jesus said in Matthew 23. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 8 to 12. Jesus said, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So here, Jesus says, call no man father. And yet, Paul writes of himself as a father to the Corinthians. What's going on here? What is Paul doing? Well, we need to understand the context of Matthew 23 to get a clear perspective on this. In Matthew 23, Jesus is rebuking and confronting the proud, arrogant religious leaders of his day. They wanted to exalt themselves by taking lofty titles for themselves. They wanted to take the credit for the work of God in the lives of other people. They wanted to be applauded and honored by others. Now, none of these things is true of the Apostle Paul. He is not taking the credit. He is not trying to steal glory for himself. He is merely acknowledging the unique role that he played in the lives of the believers there at Corinth. In fact, Paul acknowledges the fact that God is the Father, God is the teacher, God is the one who gives life. Paul does this by even how he talks about himself being their father. He says in verse 15, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul's work was done in Christ through the gospel, not a credit to himself. So Paul understands that, but what he is doing, though, is he's hearkening for the Corinthians to yet listen to him and to heed his warning and to hear the truth he has to share with them. Please note it on your outline. Paul was not taking credit for the Corinthian salvation. He knew that it was in Christ and through the gospel that they possessed spiritual life. The Apostle Peter would write something similar to this in 1 Peter 1:23, where he writes, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Paul had been blessed to teach and to proclaim the living and enduring word of God to the people at Corinth. Paul had been there at the beginning to help lead them to Christ. And friend, if you are here today and you are not yet in Christ, there would be no greater joy that we could have than to help do that for you and to share with you yet again the riches of the hope and the glory that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today can be the day of your salvation. Today can be the day that your sins are forgiven, that you are made a child of God, that you are set free to walk in newness of life, all because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. That he has lived the life you could never live, a life of perfection and righteousness. And this righteousness can be credited to your account if you will but trust in him. Turn from your sins and place your faith and your trust in Jesus. He willingly died on the cross, taking the shame and the punishment that we deserve so that we could be made right with God. And friend, if you have never done that, today can be the day. Even now, as I continue to talk, in your heart and mind, you can pray and you can ask God to save you and to reconcile you to himself. And if you say, well, I have questions, I have things I need to talk about, it would be our joy to talk and to pray with you after the service. But I beg of you, please do not leave today without getting this matter settled. That you would know that God is your Father, that you would know Christ as Lord and Savior. There is nothing more significant or important in life. Amen. Next, consider what Paul writes in verse 16, where he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Please note this on your outline. Number two, as followers of Christ, we cannot overemphasize the importance of both explanation and example. Going back to Paul's parenting analogy, the simple fact is children learn more by watching than they do by listening to us. And thankfully, Paul had set for the Corinthians a good example of what it means to follow Christ. And so Paul says, I urge you, be imitators of me. Paul would say something again very similar to this in chapter 11. And Paul writes again something similar to this in Philippians 3:17, where he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Here's the point. A good parent is worth imitating. A faithful parent is worth following. And Paul wanted them to follow his faithful example. Now, this may raise an obvious question in our minds. Why didn't Paul just say, follow Christ? Why doesn't that seem like the obvious thing to say? Follow Christ. And we should. That's not a wrong statement. Follow Christ. So why does Paul say, follow me, essentially, as I follow Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And so it is helpful and beneficial to see other believers who are farther along in that journey, to see their flesh and blood example and to learn from that. Additionally to that, there are things that we can learn from one another that we have not seen modeled in Christ. Now, before, I know that sounds blasphemous, but let me prove that to you, okay? For instance, Paul could model repentance for the Corinthians, while Jesus never had any sin to repent of. Paul could model what it means to ask for forgiveness. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ never had any sin to ask for forgiveness for. Paul could model how to be a good leader even after making mistakes and failing. Paul can show us how to persevere in the face of our weaknesses, our failures, and our sins. And so when Paul is saying here, follow me as I follow Christ, he's saying, follow my faithful example as a fellow sinner, as one who is learning to persevere, as one who is striving hard to follow after Christ. Now, what Paul writes next at first seems a little bit confusing, but I actually think is wonderfully encouraging. Let's connect now verse 16 on into the first half of verse 17. Paul writes, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Well, what a strange thing to say. I mean, we would expect Paul to say, follow me, be imitators of me, that's why I'm coming to you. No, what does Timothy have to do with this? Why does Paul say, be imitators of me, that's why I'm sending Timothy to you? No, Paul, that's why you should be coming. Don't send us Timothy. What's the point that Paul is making? Well, by sending Timothy, Paul is sending someone that he had personally invested his life into. And Paul was confident that Timothy would do just what he would do. That is, love Christ, love the truth, love the Corinthians, promote righteousness, growth, and maturity right there in Corinth. What we see here in Paul's words and in Paul's example, this is discipleship. This is replication. This is what we should desire for one another, that we would each be growing in Christ, that we would each be showing others how to follow after Christ, so that we are all moving in the same direction towards Christ. So I ask you this morning, who are you learning from? Who is that brother or sister that is a little bit farther down the road than you are that you can learn from and ask them questions and gain wisdom from their lives? Who are you following after, and who's behind you following you? Are there other brothers and sisters that you are investing in, that you are helping to shape and to guide and to give counsel and wisdom into their lives? Brothers and sisters, we need both. We need both. You need someone to help follow and to help guide and to help mature you. And you need someone coming along behind you, learning from you. This is this discipleship. This is this replication that Paul had in his life that we should strive for one another. And if you're here this morning and you say, I don't have any of that, we would love to pray and we would love to talk with you today about how you can develop this in your life. There are tools, there are opportunities available. Please make use of them. Again, if you say, I don't understand this, someone I'm following, someone who's following me, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you after the service about this very thing. Now, what Paul has written here, this is not just beneficial. This is not just applicable for the Corinthians. No, this is relevant for every believer of every time period who has ever lived. Look again at verse 17. Paul says, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Please note it on your outline. Number 3, Paul's teaching and practice, it was consistent. It was applicable everywhere for every church. Paul was not a hypocrite. He was not teaching one thing to one church and then something else contradictory to another church. No, he taught the same truth, the same principles consistently at each of the churches that he loved and served with. This is why, as we look at the New Testament, we see harmony. We see consistency between Paul's letter to the Philippians and his letter to the Thessalonians and his letter to the Galatians and his letter to the Ephesians. There was authenticity. There was consistency to Paul's life, teaching, and ministry. And so all this means, please note it on your outline, what we read in 1 Corinthians is important and applicable for us today. Now, I trust you already know that. I trust you already believe that. That's why you're here. If you didn't believe that, you would have left after the singing. Because if you said, this is, 1 Corinthians is not relevant for me. I trust that you already know this, that you already believe this, and yet it is so good for us to be reminded of these truths, that as we come to the Word of God, we come to something that, as Hebrews 4:12 says, it is living and active. It is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and it is discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This is so good, so helpful for us to know, for us to be reminded of, because this means then that in every church worldwide, throughout every generation of believers, there is a standard. There is a foundation of truth. There is teaching that centers on what the Holy Spirit has inspired to be written and recorded for our benefit. Every true church, every true faithful believer is to look to Christ, is to look to His Word, is to look to the revelation that God has given to us. And so, yes, there will be differences from church to church, from denomination to denomination. There will be differences as it relates to methodology, as it relates to emphasis, as it relates to even belief on various secondary matters. And yet there are core truths, core doctrines, core teachings and practices and warnings that guide and direct every true church. Yes, we may look a little different, we may sound a little different, but at the core, we are the same in that we are committed to Christ. We are committed to the Word of Christ, to the living and abiding Word of God. Next, look at where Paul goes next. In verses 18 to 20, he writes, "Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." Here we see B on your outline that Paul is like a courageous father who defends his family. There was foolishness happening in Corinth, to say it mildly. As the church had grown, some had come in who were challenging Paul's authority, who were challenging his authority as an apostle. They were promoting themselves as superior to Paul, as super apostles compared to Paul. They could talk a good game. They could make lofty arguments and lofty criticisms of Paul. But did they have any power? Were they truly being used of God? Were they truly empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or were they simply seeking fame for themselves? As we look at the span of church history, we see that nothing's really changed in a few thousand years. There are still many today who love to talk. There are many today self-professed experts, self-professed spiritual giants who love to talk, who love to criticize. But where's the beef? Where's the power? Where's the evidence of a transformed life that shows the fruit of the Spirit? Where's the evidence of a gracious, kind, sacrificial love like what Jesus modeled and showed to us? Where's the passion for the glory of God and for the kingdom of Christ? Where is the passion for God that testifies to the present reality of Christ and His kingdom? As we learn from Paul's example, I think we see a number of important truths. Please note them on your outline. The first is this. Number one, as followers of Christ, we should not be intimidated by boastful, arrogant people. Paul had heard what was being said. He knew the boasting that was going on. He knew of these individuals who were troubling the church and who were challenging his authority as an apostle. So what is Paul going to do? How is Paul going to respond? Is he nervous? Is he fearful? Is he intimidated? Not hardly. Looking at verse 18, "Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." When David, before he was King David, when David heard the arrogance, the boasting of Goliath, he was appalled. He was shocked that one would dare to stand and to defy the armies of the living God and the living God himself. He was offended that someone would speak in such a proud way against the one true God. And so David went to meet Goliath. Listen, because he knew the one who possessed true power. He knew the one who is himself life and power, and so it is with Paul here in Corinth. He is not intimidated by these so-called super apostles. He is not scared of their criticism. He is not intimidated by their insults. Paul knows. He has experienced the power of God at work in his life. He has seen the power of God at work in the lives of the Corinthians, those he has served with. Paul is fully prepared. He is fully prepared to die for his faith in Christ. He has been beaten many times. He has often been thrown into prison, and yet God has continually delivered him. And so, yes, a little criticism from some arrogant boasters, it's not a lot to the Apostle Paul. Paul's confidence remains firm in the power of God. And for the record, Paul did make another visit to Corinth. Between the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul paid a visit to the city of Corinth called the painful visit, or the sorrowful visit. Paul writes about this visit in 2 Corinthians chapters 2, 12, and 13. But the point is this: Paul was willing to entrust himself to God and to his sufficient power and grace. Paul was willing to go. He was willing to confront these individuals who were causing trouble in the church because he really believed. Listen, Paul really believed that God's presence and God's power would be enough to work good in this situation for him and for the good of the Corinthians. And yet, even in Paul's very direct and confident comments, there is humility that we see in the heart and mind of Paul. Even as Paul makes these promises to come and to visit, Paul willingly submits his plans and his desires to the sovereignty of God. Look again at what he writes in verse 19. He says, "But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills." Paul didn't want to do anything. He didn't want to plan anything that would be contrary to what God wanted. Paul is a very good illustration of the truth that James talked about in James 4:15, where James taught his readers to say, instead of boasting arrogantly about what they would do or could do, he told his readers to say, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." And how this is a wonderful reminder for us that we must all submit our plans, our desires, our goals, our objectives before our sovereign Father, who knows what is best for us, so we can trust him and his wisdom. Look again at verse 20 for a moment. I love this. Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." Now, for those of you keeping score at home, this is the first time that Paul has used that phrase, the kingdom of God, in this letter. Paul's talked about power, but this is the first time he has specifically mentioned the kingdom of God. You say, well, why does that matter? Well, it matters because this verse helps us to see and understand that the rule of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, is relevant to our lives right here and right now. The kingdom of God is not just a future thing that someday we'll see. Someday we will enjoy. Someday we will appreciate. Now, it is true. Someday we will fully see and know and appreciate the full consummation of the kingdom of God and the full reality of that. But please note this on your outline. Number two, the kingdom of God is a present reality. We are citizens of Christ's kingdom now, and we are to live according to his will, his grace, and his power. So Paul was not simply going to rely upon his skills as a public speaker to deal with the troublemakers at Corinth. No, as Paul says, he's going to trust in, he's going to rest upon and rely upon the power of God. Which of course then testifies to the present reality of Christ's power and of Christ's kingdom. God would work in hearts and minds of the Corinthians. God would work and demonstrate his power to vindicate and to validate Paul's life and his ministry. And God would continue to provide for Paul to be his protector in all situations. And here's the point. Brothers and sisters, we share the same hope. We share the same hope that God is our protector today. He is our Father today. He is our guide today. We are citizens of heaven now, even though we don't yet see the full reality of that. And oh, how we long to see the full reality of that. Today we can be confident in our King. We can be sacrificial in our love. We can be bold in our proclamation of the gospel because the kingdom of God does not merely consist of talk and of words, but it is made of the power of God, that God himself is moving and working through his people and for his glory. Hallelujah. Lastly, look at verse 21. Paul asked them the question, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" And all God's people said, "That is not a hard question. Paul, this is one where I feel confident of my answer. I know what the right answer is. Paul, we would prefer for you to come in love in a spirit of gentleness, please and thank you." Please note it on your outline. See, Paul is like a wise father who is willing to discipline when necessary. He's willing to discipline when necessary. He asks, "What do you wish? The ball is in your court. The decision is yours to make. Shall I come with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? The choice is yours, but choose wisely." Those who were mocking Paul, those who were opposing the work of God, they needed to stop. They needed to repent, or they would face the consequences. Paul did not seem to have a timeout ministry. He carried a big stick. He carried the rod, and he was not afraid to utilize the authority that God had entrusted to him when it would be beneficial for the church. This verse is a great reminder of the truth of what we see in Galatians 6, verse 7, where it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." There is discipline. There are consequences for rejecting God, for rejecting his word, and for walking in foolishness. And listen, God loves his children too much to let them just go off into sin and disobedience and destruction. He loves them too much to just sit idly by and watch that. So he disciplines his children that we may learn to walk with him, that we may learn to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and the peace of righteousness which comes from God's discipline. He loves us enough to discipline us in this way. And so Paul calls the Corinthians to repentance, and he warns that there are consequences for sin. So what have we learned about Paul today? What have we seen from his example about how the love of God has changed him and transformed his heart and his love and his life? Well, A, we've seen that Paul is like a compassionate father who deeply loves his children. B, Paul is like a courageous father who defends his family. And then lastly, C, Paul is like a wise father who is willing to discipline when necessary. Because Paul knows the truth of what the Apostle John wrote in 3 John verse 4, where he says, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." This is what John desired. This is what Paul desired. And so Paul is like a compassionate father, a courageous father, and a wise father. Now you may hear all that and say, "Good. Good for Paul. Good. I'm glad. What does any of this have to do with me?" That's a good question. Let's talk about you for a moment, and then we'll close. As we consider the love of God, as we consider the love that Paul has shown, which is the love of God at work in him, I ask you the question, do you love the people of God? Do you have a similar heartbeat and passion for the church? Paul was unwilling to abandon God's people, but he persevered in caring for them. Does that describe you in your love and in your commitment? Paul was willing to say the hard things when necessary. He didn't run. He didn't bolt. He asked the questions. He entered into the difficult conversations about sin and life and ministry. How about you? Do you care enough to pursue fellowship and to pursue relationship with other believers where you actually care for and help to watch over the spiritual growth and spiritual well-being of those around you. And listen, Paul loved enough to challenge. He loved enough to call to repentance. He loved enough to work and to labor and to strive to see that the brothers and sisters were walking in truth. When's the last time that you put your voice on the line to challenge a brother or sister to help them grow in Christ-likeness? When's the last time you were willing to enter into that difficult conversation so that someone might not experience the awful effects of sin, but that they might walk with the Lord knowing the joy of the Lord? Listen, brothers and sisters, even as I say these things, I am so uncomfortable saying these things. I am so challenged and convicted by what I read in these verses, as I think about the love of Christ, as I think about how that was shown in Paul. I'm not good at this. I'm not naturally inclined to do this. And so here's the encouragement for me, and I hope the encouragement for you this morning, and it comes right out of the text that we've been studying, and it's this: the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. God fights for his people. God fights for his people. The power of God is working in and working through his people to build his kingdom, to advance his gospel. Paul knew this, and we had better learn this lesson as well. So let's pray. We want to close our time. We want to pray. Listen, we want to pray that we will together walk faithfully with God. We want to pray that we will be attentive to the word of God, to the voice of God, to the leading of God in our lives. We need to pray that, listen, we will represent Christ well to friends and family who need to hear the truth, who need to be warned, who need to be challenged to run to Christ, to find life and joy and safety in him. Listen, today we have a great opportunity to be intentional and determined in our love and care for one another. And listen, we can do this. We can pray this. We can talk about these kinds of things. Why? Because God will receive the glory, because his power remains present and operative in his Spirit, which he has given to us. We can love because of how Christ has loved us. We can seek the good of others because our great shepherd and savior has sought our good and has empowered us and is even now interceding and praying for us at the right hand of the Father. It is exactly as Paul says, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. May our faith rest firmly in God and his power. Let's pray. Gracious Father, these verses, again, they remind us to consider again how much we need you. We need your grace. We need your wisdom. We need your leading. We need your power in our lives so that we may represent you well, so that we may speak joyfully and courageously about all that Christ has done, how he is so good, he is so amazing, he is worthy of all of our worship and all of our love. Father, may we be faithful ambassadors for Christ. May your power be known in us and seen in us as we seek to represent you, to advance your kingdom, so that in all things you may be glorified. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' good and precious name. Amen.